A warm welcome to you all this morning. It is indeed. It's a warm day. The thing we need to keep foremost in our minds when we come to the Word is what it is, or what is it, the Lord is trying to do or accomplish in our lives. If we come with that question and the answer to it, to the Word, then the Word has a wonderful way of being opened up to our understanding as to its application for our life. We can see it as a description of what is going on within us. So what is it that the Lord is trying to accomplish in our lives? Well, what he's trying to do is to shift our center of being. He's trying to shift what we have at the core of who we are. And the thing that predominates in all people prior to embarking on a spiritual journey in obedience to the Word, to the commandments, the thing that lies at the center is the love of self. Or another way of describing that would be the will to have power over others. What dominates us is power and control prior to the Lord bringing enlightenment as to what life is really all about. And we often think of power and control in terms of domination by force. But power and control takes many subtle forms. And it can be exerted just as much through a passive resistance in order to get others to do for us, as much as it can be through a more aggressive and forthright approach to getting things under our control and domain. And today we're going to be looking at the embodiment of this condition, this will to have power over others, as it is embodied in the Pharisees and the scribes, and how they are such a contrast to the approach that the Lord is wanting to take. The Lord is wanting to shift us from that power base to one of a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others, and to have that govern all our interactions with others in terms of our relationships, in terms of our activities. Let us pray. Morning is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 25 through to 31. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We are reading from the Gospel of Mark. It is from chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do." And he said to them, "All too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you may have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do.'" When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus also without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." And the reading from the Heavenly Doctrines is from the work True Christian Religion, paragraph 400. There are two types of power, one based on love towards the neighbour and the other on self-love. These two types of power are opposites. A person who wields power as a result of love to the neighbour wishes the good of all and likes nothing better than performing uses or being of service to others. Being of service to others is doing good to others because one wishes them well and performing uses. This is his love, and this is the pleasure of his heart. Also, insofar as he has advanced to high rank, he is pleased not because of his rank, but because of the uses he is then better able to perform and in more cases. Such is power in the heavens. On the other hand, the person who wields power as a result of self-love wishes no one well, only himself and his own people. The services he performs are for his own honour and glory, for these are the only uses he recognises. He is of service to others only for the sake of having services done to him, of being honoured and given power. He seeks high rank not so as to be able to do good, but so as to hold a leading position and be highly honored, and so fulfill his heart's pleasure. The love of power still remains with everyone after his life in the world, but those who wielded power out of a love towards the neighbor have power entrusted to them in the heavens too. But then it is not they, but the services and the good deeds they love which wield the power. It is the Lord who wields the power when services and deeds do. Those, however, who wielded power in the world out of self-love are, after their life in the world is over, disposed and reduced to slavery. That today's story from the Gospel is about the place of tradition, and it also has these themes within it of control. And there are many applications at many different levels within this story, and hopefully today we'll gain some insight into some of those. Of course, if you would take the time to meditate on this story, you'll be able to draw many, many more. But this story is not divorced from the story of the 5,000, nor of the disciples upon the water. In fact, what we see coming to a head here, as we have done before when we have dealt with processes in the series of stories through the Word, is a condition becoming more and more obvious. We remember that with the disciples, inability to see how the need in terms of feeding those 5,000 men and however many women and children were there, their inability to see came down to taking power or what was of the Lord to themselves. Trying to possess for themselves spiritual things. And of course, as we come to the story of the scribes and the Pharisees, we see that condition much more clearly. But it has its roots back here at the point where the disciples are unable to draw from within in order to meet the need. And the reason they couldn't draw from within, the reason they couldn't see what they possessed which was able to meet that need, was because when you're in the love of self or the power of wanting to control others, the Lord can't be in it. A disconnection occurs. So of course, they couldn't meet the need because they didn't attribute the power to meet the need to the source, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord took that situation with regard to the feeding of the 5,000 in order to teach us that valuable, valuable lesson, that truth that is throughout the heavenly doctrines. All power, all ability to do, all things good and true are from the Lord. But we take time to learn it in terms of a real experience. And this is why in the story of the disciples being out on the lake, on the Sea of Galilee, rowing into that wind which we spoke about last week, and the Lord being up in the mountain, we see that there is this perception of separation. The disciples being in that will to control have become separated from love itself, love and wisdom, which is embodied in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they struggle, and the Lord lets us struggle. The Lord says, love is to be the center. Yes, Lord, but let me have it on my terms. The Lord says, if you want it on your terms, go into life and see what happens. And what you find is that you draw on the resources you have, on the intelligence you think is your own, and at the end of the day, you end up rowing for 9 hours and not getting much further than 3 miles. You see, we have to be brought to the end of ourselves. In fact, the doctrines talk about the fact that temptations, that we are plucked out at the moment we feel we are falling. So the Lord allows us to come to the very end of our ability to do, or our thinking that we have the resources and the means and that we can do it without Him. He brings us to the very end, not because He wants us to suffer, but because that very attitude, that attitude which leaves the Lord out, is what brings misery into our lives. And so then we come to this story of the scribes and the Pharisees, and it's a frequent occurrence. We talked about how crowds gather around the Lord. And then the Lord does something magnificent within that situation. And then who turns up? The scribes and the Pharisees. And what do we read about them? They come to find fault. And so what we have, when you come to the end of yourself, you become open to beginning to see the types of thinking and feeling within your own being that promote that love of self, that conceal it, that will to control others. From a religious perspective, the scribes and the Pharisees represent an area of thinking which uses spiritual things for the promotion of selfish ends. And we read about that condition in our reading today from True Christian Religion. And we see that with the scribes and the Pharisees, how closely this condition is tied to tradition. Now, the Lord does not have a problem with tradition. What He has a problem with is where the traditions of men circumvent or make null and void the commandments of God. The love of self always tries to minimize true spirituality. And the only way it can do it is through constructing a false spirituality that is founded in ritual and tradition as being the sole end of religious life. Heavenly doctrines are very clear. The Lord did away with all the traditions and the rituals of the Jewish church, and He left two for the Christian church. They were baptism and the sacrament of the Holy Supper. Those two sacraments. That's all He left. Everything else is added on. And when everything else takes precedence over what it is we should be doing in terms of our religious or spiritual life, then we have a problem. Then the traditions of men have come in the first place, and the commandment of God has been left aside. You see, love is constantly wanting to draw us in to having at the center of our life a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. Folks, that is charity, it is loving the neighbor, and at the end of the day, it's all that matters. It's all that matters. Everything else can support that process. But as soon as it gets out of kilter and no longer supports, then we are in trouble spiritually. And the characteristics of that state are a rigidity of thought, which is what we see in the Pharisees, They are inflexible. They look at the operation of love in the person of our Lord, and they find fault. Because the operation of that love calls into question what they're doing and what they place emphasis and importance on. And it's the same with us. The operation of love within us seeks to draw us over to a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others. And it calls into question things we value and hold as dear, but which are opposed to the life of the Lord gaining its centre in our life. So what we have developed with the scribes is a false moralism. Religion becomes moralistic. And the thing with the scribes is that holiness becomes a matter of obedience to rules and regulations. And we see that in this need for them to have the disciples wash their hands before they eat. So religion becomes a matter of right behavior. Now, of course, morals are important. But the Lord is not moralistic. What the Lord is interested in as far as our religious worship goes is wholeness, bringing us into completeness. And this is a very different attitude to that of moralism or being moralistic. You can see this in the questions that are asked by, firstly, the disciples and the Pharisees. The questions that the disciples ask are always for clarification. And for us, it's questions like, well, how does this work, Lord? How does this work in my life? What is going on here? What's this about? It's an openness to receiving instruction from the Lord. The questions that the Pharisees and the scribes frame are one of justification. And it's justification against the standard of the traditions they hold to. Of course, the Lord wasn't interested in giving any justification. Because for us, everything in the heavenly doctrines, as far as the principles that are expounded there and in the Word, are verifiable. And that's what's important. It's important that we verify in our own experience that these things are indeed true. That what the Lord teaches is true. So what we have here is a picture of a particular type of thinking embodied within the scribes and the Pharisees. And I've said that that form of thinking is judgmental, rigid, won't bend to change for no good reason. And we can find out if these things are active within our thinking merely by reflecting. Coming to church won't do it. We have to take what we're taught and apply it. If we don't do that, if we won't do that, then we become encrusted in a form of religion which denies the power of the Lord to work the changes in our life. It makes the word void. The other thing the love of self likes about exterior forms of religion and an emphasis on tradition is that it diminishes responsibility. In fact, this idea of tradition, while we think of it in terms of the past, in terms of things that have been done and handed over generation to generation, and which affect us in the present, actually has a broader meaning in the Greek. Now, in the Greek, the word tradition, which is paradosis, means giving over to another, handing it all over. And so this extends beyond just religion. It's a condition which allows somebody else to do the thinking for us. If you are governed by tradition, then you could well be governed by the opinions that society puts out as to being what is right, what is wrong. The media. The media continually feeds us with opinions about situations. Very rarely does it give us facts, because facts don't get ratings. So it's when we make a judgment about somebody else, perhaps leaders of the nation, and we base that judgment on what the media has to say. That is a handing over of our thinking to somebody else. It is a giving over of responsibility for having to work things through for ourselves. And this is what the Lord is constantly challenging us to do. The Lord is interested in bringing us into consciousness, awakening our souls to His presence in our life, and having that consciousness govern all that we do. Now ask yourself the question, and how many of your interactions and activities are you fully conscious of having a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others foremost in your thinking? I think if we all answer that question honestly, it's a rare thing. In fact, we go along expressing opinions and views of which we have very little consciousness of. It's all that surface stuff. But if we would take this, if we would take this truth that the Lord wants us to be conscious and wants a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of others to govern all our interactions, and we make the effort to bring this into any situation, can we not see that the situation can be transformed? Can we not see that the Lord enters in and governs what it is we are to do in the situation? And that's all that's important. Rather than being assailed by the traditions, if you like, perhaps that we've brought through from childhood, what we should do, how we should be, these untested assumptions about what the relationship is about. These things can only be put aside when we make a conscious effort to bring the Lord into the center of our relationships. Then we operate from what is good and true within us. We operate from Him. Our perception is changed. We look for the Lord in the person. We look to draw out what is good and true in the person, despite all the surface stuff that might appear otherwise. If we would do that, then our world would be transformed. It's transformed because we have a different center around which it's organized. It's no longer me and my need, but it's the Lord in myself, in others, in everybody we meet, even casual contact. If we bring in the fact that that casual contact has been ordered by divine providence, if we have that thought there, and that I am there to cultivate this attitude of a genuine concern for the spiritual well-being of this person, then even if we say nothing, our very attitude will speak volumes in terms of that momentary interaction. We don't know, you see, the effect we have on others when that is our center. Because when that is our center, then and only then are we in a true position of power. Because it is the Lord who is able to operate through that situation and meet the need that's presenting itself, even when we are not conscious of it. The Lord knows the hearts of every person. We are all interconnected, and when the Lord brings someone into contact with you, then it can be elevated to something deeply spiritual if we have Him at the center of our thought and being in the world. Of course, the easy path is just to go along as normal. And that sort of consciousness, inverted commas, is not a true consciousness. It's a false consciousness. And the things that govern that sort of consciousness, which you see in the scribes and the Pharisees and their interactions with the people around them, is guilt, using guilt. Fear, shoulds, putting expectations on people that they can't possibly meet. All these things is a handing over. You see, for the Pharisees and the scribes, the Lord says that the traditions that they had received, traditions, and they held to these traditions. Now, the interesting thing about the word received there is that it means to take to oneself, take power to oneself, and to hold is to have power, to have possession. You see, there is a tendency to enter into spiritual things as long as we can control the situation. And there is this arrogance that underlies that, which says that we can possess spirituality. Where all the time, spirituality or the Lord is seeking to possess us. We try to box love in and have it on our terms. But love seeks to burst forth and express itself in all our interactions and activities. The Lord does not ask us to hand over our ability to think for ourselves. The pressures of the world will seek to have us do that. The Lord requires of us that we hand over our thinking and our feeling and our doing to Him. But this is not a passive handing over. This is a handing over of our lives to the principles of our faith and a willingness to engage life with them at the center of our life. And it's only then that we can become truly conscious. So we need to look at our motivations for why we do what we do. We need to take care that we don't just go through the motions. We need to discipline ourselves every day to have the Lord foremost in our minds as we enter into life. And if we do that, then life can be transformed. Opportunities for being able to express the loves that we hold to will open up, and the Lord will truly be glorified. Amen.